I want to call your attention and read a couple verses from the book of Judges, from chapter 6, a story about Gideon. And those of you that know the Bible fairly well, you know that there is a whole 3 chapters dedicated to the Gideon, who's a judge of Israel. And that is actually quite a lot, especially if you put into perspective that one judge only had one verse in an entire book. And so today, we'll read a little bit about him. And so for those of you that are familiar with the scriptures, of course, if I had to ask you, how would you summarize or in one sentence describe what God did through Gideon? Most likely, you would say that through Gideon, God was able to accomplish a lot through very few people. And so today, we will read 3 verses first that are found in chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. That's the first time we meet Gideon in the scriptures. And so let's see how we meet him in the scriptures. In chapter 6, verse 11 of the book of Judges, it says the following: "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. His son, Gideon," so there's Gideon for the first time mentioned in the scriptures, "was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' Then the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" So in these verses, we see Gideon for the first time. And what an interesting account. Why do I say it's an interesting account? Because here we see that Gideon is actually hiding in the wine press. You see that he's hiding in the wine press and he's threshing the wheat in it. How interesting. We also see that the angel of the Lord is calling him a valiant man. Then we also see that Gideon seems to have questions for the Lord and express his dissatisfaction of not seeing God's blessings. And then lastly, angel is almost ignoring any of Gideon's rebuttals and is telling Gideon and asking Gideon to do what he has come and told Gideon to do. So that's an interesting first account of anyone in the scriptures. And actually, when I look at this account and I see how Gideon is supposedly hiding away and threshing the wheat in the vine press or wine press, I am reminded of a few other people who were to some extent hiding or fleeing from the Lord. For example, do you remember Jonah, who after he went to Nineveh was sitting under the terebinth tree? And in a very similar manner, he was expressing some of his dissatisfactions or understanding or not understanding of the Lord. He was saying, "Lord, I knew that you were going to save these people." So I see a similarity there. Also, if you remember Job, our pastor recently preached through that book, how Job was looking to speak to God and express his misunderstanding or not understanding of the Lord. And so when I read this first account of where we meet Gideon, I see those similarities where Gideon is saying, "How could this be, Lord? If you are that same God, why is it that we haven't seen any of these miracles? And why is it seemingly seems that you have left your nation alone?" And so before we go on, and before we probably spend the next few weeks and some Sundays reading the subsequent 3 chapters and understanding what Gideon did, let's go actually back and read the first 8 verses of this chapter to understand the context, to understand what was happening to Gideon and to see how it applies to us now, day and age. Why? Because oftentimes in our life, in my life, and probably in your life, if you're anything like me, you find yourself in a particular predicament, and we ask, You know, why is this happening to us, Lord? Why am I in this particular circumstance? And sometimes we fail to see why that is, as we are looking and hoping that God would be continually blessing us. And when that doesn't happen, all these questions of why persist. So let's go back and read the first 8 verses to understand the context of why it is that Gideon is actually having all those questions. So if you go back to chapter 6, look at to how it begins. Chapter 6, verse 1 says the following. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So what is the then? As you know from the prior chapters, then after the prior judge Deborah, after she had died, we see that Israel once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And see, note what it says. It says that Lord gave them into the hand of the Midian. If you read verses 2 through 5, I won't do it right now, but do it on your own, you will see as you read through those verses the atrocities that the Midianites were executing. They were truly persecuting Israelites. They were taking everything and anything that they had, such that Israelites were reverting to living in the hills and in caves and in shelters that they were making for themselves. That's what you find in verses 2 through 5. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6, chapter 6, it says, so the Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And what happened then? And then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, obviously to be saved from Midianites, on account of Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the household of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and disposed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. So that's what the scripture says right before we meet Gideon. And so I wanted to briefly call your attention to 4 observations that I see in there that were true for Israel and Gideon, and that I think are true for us as well. Note that it's so interesting that, as we can see from the story, the Israel once again starts doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the end of verse 1, it says that the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midian. Right? In our current American mind, we might say, geez, that seems unfair. That seems so harsh. He gives them into the hand of their enemies that oppresses them, kills them, makes them suffer, takes basically everything and anything that they have from them. That seems a little rough, I think, is a typical, you know, American response that you would get now. And that's true, but look at the point of all of that. The point of all of that is that all that suffering that's described in verses 2 through 5 leads to verse 6. And what is that? It's that God actually is a loving God. And by sending oppression to his people who are disobeying him, what he's demonstrating to them is the fact that he's not giving up on them. He's sending them the oppression so that they would finally wake up. They would realize they're in the wrong and they would come back crawling to him asking for repentance and asking for forgiveness. And that's exactly what you see in verse 6 and 7. And so I want to highlight again from the story for you 4 observations. First, when I read this story or these verses, is that observation that I like to offer to you is that typically a tragedy or difficult situations in our life, difficult circumstances in our lives point us to God. Is that not true? Look, we can tell from the context that Israel turned away from God when everything was great, when they were successful, when there was plenty, they turned away. How easy it is to forget God when things are going well. Look at your own lives. Look at this country also. When things are going well and great, how easy it is for us to think that things are great and forget the Lord. So that's the first observation that I see is that, but finally when things switch, when difficult times come, they push people to seek God and to run towards Him. And as I mentioned already, that we see in verse 1 and 2 that it's actually God's love that in many cases sends difficult circumstances into our lives. So think about that. Maybe the difficult times that you or some of us are experiencing is because actually God loves you. And in your complacency, because things were going so well, perhaps you were drifting. And God needs to send difficult circumstances just like as He did for the nation of Israel here, so you would be forced to run to Him. Have you ever thought about that? Even look at the life of this nation as another analogy. Remember when September 11th happened and the planes crashed into the towers? All of a sudden, everyone ran to church. So God is in control of it all. And again, the first item I want us to highlight and observe from this is that in difficult times and circumstances and situations, everyone runs to the Lord. Second observation that I see from here is that God answers those that come to Him or those that plead Him, those that seek Him. Look in verse 7 and 8. It says, "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet." So the second observation is they're crying out. The Jews are crying out to God, and He actually sends them the prophet. He answers. So the second observation, again, for all of us is that God answers. Cry out to Him. He will answer us. Now, the answer might not be what you or I like, but He certainly will answer. And sometimes silence is an answer as well. But again, the second observation is that He will answer. And from a logic standpoint of view, we see that previously, in the chapter right before, when things were fine, when Israel had prosperity, they turned away from God. And so now that they're in trouble and they're asking for God's help, He's certainly not under any obligation to answer them. But He does, demonstrating that He does that solely through and by His great grace and not because of anything that people of Israel or anything that you and I, if He answers us, have done. So again, the second observation is that God answers those that call upon Him, is what I see in this passage. The third observation is that sometimes God's answer is not what we ask, and it's not what we expect. Again, look in the story. What's happening? Israel is under a massive oppression of Midianites. For 7 years, the Midianites come and go, and they completely plunder the land, such that the Israelites aren't even able to live in their city. They're forced, or cities, they're forced to go and live up in the hills and caves. So they're being oppressed. You can almost think of it as they've been completely enslaved, right? And so they cry out to the Lord. What do you think they're crying out? They're obviously crying out, "Save us from this inequality and iniquity, and save us from these people who are plundering us." And it's interesting as to what the response is. Look at the response. In verse 8 is the response. It says, "Then the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel." Does He send deliverance from them, or does He send peace? No, He doesn't. He sends them a prophet. They're asking for, you can say, freedom. They're asking for to be saved. And He sends them a prophet, right? How does that make sense? But look what the prophet says. The prophet says in verses 8 and on, he says, "Thus the Lord of God of Israel says to you, it was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out from the house of salvation. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors. And I disposed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am your Lord and your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will live. But you have not obeyed me." It's fascinating. You know, we all want peace and comfort and pleasure. because it's natural. Who wants to live in distress? I certainly don't. If any one of you does, feel free to raise your hand. I'd like to take that down, but I don't think so. Right? So it's natural for human beings to want to live in comfort. But what the response demonstrates here is that God wants Israel back then and all of us now to deal with a more important issue, which is the issue of the heart first, before we deal with the issues of comfort. And think of Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus used to heal. Jesus used to also raise some folks from the dead. He made a bunch of food for people who were following him as well. He did all of that. He made things very comfortable for a certain group of people. But if you read Matthew 1:21, his purpose for coming to this earth was not that. His purpose is stated very clearly. It says, he came to save them from their sins. That is the main purpose. And so, just like how Jesus came to save us from our sins and he mandates that we deal with heart issues, we see in the story that people are crying out to be saved. And God answers by saving them, by sending them this prophet, and the prophet points them to the fact that they are living in disobedience to God, that they are offending God, that they are not following him. And so before he sends them the Savior, because Gideon is the Savior, and Gideon actually will save them. That's what we'll talk about in the subsequent chapters. Gideon will save them from those people who are oppressing them. But before he gets to that, God is highlighting to them that the main issue is not that they're enslaved. The main issue is that they're disobedient to God's word and living in sin, and they must deal with that. And so, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to you and me? Well, think of the prayers that we have and the questions that we ask and the prayers that we offer to the Lord and the things that we ask for, whether it's in our spiritual life or in our daily life, and the answers we get from God. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you will note and realize that oftentimes the answer that you get is not the answer that you want, because God oftentimes is focusing and driving your attention towards something else that should or could be a priority in your life, but perhaps isn't for that point in time. And so think about that, and I will reflect on that as well, because that is such a clear observation that we see from the story. And then lastly, my last observation from the story is that I see that oftentimes the difficult situations in life, the challenges and the struggles in life that God sends our way are necessary. Necessary why? To make our lives, make our hearts susceptible to his word. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, similar to what we already discussed in the beginning, when things are going very well in our lives, when things are going very well in the life of a particular country, for example, even like our country, people are happy with the status quo. When things are going well and you try to witness to someone, for example, they'll typically look back at you and say, well, why do I need God? I got everything. Things are going great. I don't need anything incremental. I'm fine with how I am. And from this story, I think we can observe and see that oftentimes God actually is sending difficulties into our lives to actually make us open to his word. Why? Because again, when things aren't going well, that's when people are acceptable. That's when people are open to actually hearing God's word and open to the possibility that there is that greater power. You can think of it as maybe as an analogy of a farmland. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower came out and was tossing the seed onto the ground and it fell by the different types of soil? Well, to some extent, the hearts of those that are happy with everything are like a very hard soil. And the adversities and difficulties And trials and tribulations in our lives are almost like a very painful metal mechanism, like a tractor that goes through and rips up that soil. So now it actually becomes good and useful to accept to the seed, which is the word of God that might be thrown that way. But of course, this story doesn't tell us that in itself, difficulties or adversities are equivalent to repentance. They're not. You see again in verse 7 that it was very difficult for the Israelites. They cried out to the Lord, but that was not equivalent to repentance. Where does that come from? Where does turning away come from? Well, that comes, as we see from the story, from hearing the word of God from the prophet or from God himself, and then following that word. So that's the context of the time that Gideon was living in, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in these subsequent verses that we read through. And I hope that as you hear this context, and as you read the story of Gideon, you reflect and think of these things that we discussed, because they are so real to us today, or I should say they are just as real to us today as they were to Gideon back 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. They remain that adversities and difficult situations do point us to God, that God is still true today as he was thousands of years ago, and that he does answer prayers, though sometimes not the way we want them, and that adversities make us more receptive to his word. Amen.